Well, good evening. It's good to see everyone here tonight. Before I begin, let me ask you, can everybody see me all right? I've already had two of the three questions that I'm always asked anytime I meet folks new. Yeah, you ladies are laughing because you ask them. One, did I play basketball? And two, how tall am I? And yes, I did play basketball, and I'm 5'19". So that maybe takes care of that just a little bit. Appreciate Jeff's kind words this evening. I've been looking forward to this meeting ever since we've had it scheduled some time ago. And it's been touch and go, hasn't it? We have moved the dates around and the times around and all kinds of things. But Danny, here we are. We have finally made it. And if you folks would be careful, no one will get COVID-19 while I'm here. Then maybe we can at least go through Sunday night and all of this will work out. But we're just glad to be with you. I'm glad my wife, Norma Jean, could come. And I do want to make a comment that Jeff alluded to, and he used the R word. And if you've ever read my blog, I don't like to use the R word, retired. But he corrected himself. He caught himself. He saw that look on my face when he said it. But we have moved to a different kind of ministry about 2.5 years ago. I stepped back from local work, full-time local work, and my wife and I have been traveling the past 2.5 years, combined that with preaching and ministry opportunities. Now, I said that one time when I was, in fact, Dan, I think it was with your folks in Birmingham, and a little sister came out afterwards. She says, "Yes, but where do you live?" I said, "Well, this week we live in Birmingham." She said, "No, I just want to know where your home is." I said, "Well, I don't have a home." She said, "You don't have a home." I said, "No, ma'am." She said, "Well, where's your base of operation?" I said, "My SUV out there." She said, "Well, how do you pay your bills?" I said, "I don't." And she went into shock. We put our stuff in storage. And we literally have just been traveling and renting places from place to place. And the past 2.5 years, we have been in 34 states and 44 congregations in 10 countries. And so the Lord's blessed us, and we've had a great time meeting brethren all over the place and just sharing the word when we ever have the opportunity. So we may settle down a little bit. Most women wouldn't do this. I've got to give kudos to my wife. Most of you women probably wouldn't like not having a home that you could go to in a different bed every month or two or a week or two or whatever. Or different kitchen. That's been her big problem, that people don't know how to furnish a kitchen when we go to these places. But she's been a trooper, and so we're going to settle down. But this has been enjoyable, and I'm just glad that we could work this into schedule and we could be here with you all. Just before we started this trek, it was our 50th wedding anniversary, and we were very blessed to be able to take a Mediterranean cruise. And I think this is actually we started because I made the comment to her that she said, "Where are we going out of?" And I said, "Athens, Greece." And we've been in Canada for the summer. And I said, "Why don't we go into Athens a week early and see Athens before we get on the ship? Because you got to live somewhere. We didn't have a home. You might as well live as Athens or somewhere else, right?" And so we rented a little flat for a week, went into Athens and got to see it. And it was fantastic to go up on the Acropolis where Paul preached. And you could look across and see the city of Athens and the statue of Athena. And just an incredible thing. But one of the things we did, we toured the Olympic Stadium. And it's a multi-purpose stadium. And it's the only stadium in the world that's built entirely of marble. It was originally built in the 4th century B.C., and then it was rebuilt in 144 B.C. by Herodias Atticus, and that's when it was built out of marble. And then after the 4th century A.D., it was abandoned for hundreds and hundreds of years. Finally, in 1869, it was excavated, and after being refurbished, it was the site of the first modern Olympics in 1896. And I tell you that story because as I walked around that and got a little photo op of me pretending like I was running around the track, all right, I could not help but think, Mike, I imagine the Apostle Paul was in this stadium. I can just imagine that at least if he wasn't in it, back then you didn't have all the condos and stuff obviously built, he probably could have seen it from the Acropolis. He could have probably seen that stadium. And to think about the Apostle Paul maybe attending there when he was in Athens in Acts 17. Now, Some people argue, some commentators say Paul was a sports fan, and others say he wasn't a sports fan. It's debated. But I tell you what, if Paul wasn't a sports fan, he sure loved the metaphor of sports, because we see that a number of times in the Bible. And in the book of Philippians, in chapter 3, in verses 12 through 14, he said, "Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus also have laid hold for me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." There are the words of the Olympic runner. There are the words of the marathon runner. I press toward the goal, pressing toward the prize. And so I want to set as a theme for us this week, this weekend, the idea of pressing toward the prize. You know, we've got a lot of things today that are hindering us and pressing toward the prize, and a lot of challenges we face. 2020, has this been a crazy year or what? And with all of the craziness and all the unusual things that have happened, and one out of one things have been canceled, places we planned on going, places I was supposed to preach, vacations maybe you were supposed to take, the up and down nature of the stock market and your 401k, and if that wasn't enough, on the eve of election, our president goes into the hospital with COVID-19. I mean, it's just been a crazy, crazy year. But we have to keep focused, ladies and gentlemen. In spite of all the things that's going on in the world, and our brother prayed the prayer that we think about, could it be possible with some of the things that folks have in mind in our country to limit our freedoms and even our freedom of worship and our freedom of expression of our faith? Could we one day, if not us, our children, our grandchildren, be facing that? And so with all of that on our mind, it is needful for us to keep our eyes focused on the goal, on the finish line, and to press on toward the prize. So I want us to think about some things this evening that I think will help us as we lay the groundwork for the rest of this weekend of pressing toward the prize. The first thing that I want to bring up is that we press toward the prize by focusing on improvement, by focusing on self-improvement. And the word press is important here because that indicates exercising energy. That indicates the idea of expending effort that we must put into this individually if we're going to receive the prize. I must press toward the prize, and I must focus on improvement. That indicates that I must see the need. When you look at the words here that we read in the text, Paul spoke of apprehending or to lay hold on. And so he hadn't achieved that yet. He was still working toward that. The word perfect there has various meanings depending on the context. It may mean mature or full grown or complete. But Paul here is saying that I have not achieved the ultimate perfection. I have not achieved the completeness compared to Jesus Christ. And if we're going to improve and we're going to press on toward the goal and to achieve the prize, we must, number one, see the need for personal spiritual improvement. But in order to do that, I secondly must examine myself. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul said, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." Now, that's just one of the hardest things there is to do. You know what I'm really good at, Larry? I'm good at examining other folks. You know what? I'm just really good at that. I'm good at examining my wife and seeing her faults, seeing the fault. Well, she didn't have any, so that's easy. But our children and seeing their faults, and brethren, while I preach, I'm good at examining other folks. How about you? Have you gotten pretty good at that? But what's difficult sometimes is examining ourselves and looking inside our own heart and our own mind, our own life. But if we think there's no need to improve, then we're going to fail to examine ourselves. And you know what? We become easy prey for the devil, and there's a possibility of falling. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, after talking about the example of Old Testament Israelites that had fallen in the wilderness, the Apostle Paul said to take heed lest you fall. You need to take heed lest you fall. There is that possibility with all of us of apostasy. But then the third thing is, I must believe that I can improve. And the apostle here is saying that I can improve. Now, I want you to think about something that's incredible. You know where Paul was when he wrote this? Paul was in a Roman prison. Paul had already made the three missionary tours. He's gone to Rome now. You read at the end of Acts 28 where he had come to Rome after being shipwrecked and all of that. And now he's in Rome and he writes a letter to the Philippians. He's an old man. And you know, Paul might be thinking, well, what? How can I improve? I'm an apostle. I've done all this. I've written all these things. But Paul said, I haven't attained yet. I'm not perfected yet. I haven't apprehended yet. Now, Jeff, the apostle Paul can say it. I'm going to tell you what Ken Wilber can say it. I'm not there yet. And I may be over 50. 60. Okay, 70. But I'm not there yet. How about you? And so we need to admit that we can improve and work on doing something about being more what God would have us to be. And then in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he said, I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others that I myself should become disqualified. And in that text, again, he uses a sports analogy there. You know, you hear about folks being disqualified sometimes because they try to cut corners. You remember that gal several years ago in the Boston Marathon that she, when it started, she got on a bus and went around about where the thing ended and she just joined the crowd. They couldn't believe how this woman placed so high. I can't remember if she won or come in second, and she hadn't run the 26.1 mile. She had only run a mile or two, but claimed to win. But she was disqualified. She cheated. And Paul said, I have to discipline myself. I have to work and to beat my body in subjection, lest after I have preached to other people and tried to encourage them, that I fall short of the mark and I have become disqualified. And so let's not give lip service to the idea of improvement. Let's honestly examine ourselves and see the areas where we can do better, where we can be stronger, where we can be more committed, and we can be less vulnerable to sin. And you know, folks, what that requires sometimes is that we've got to give up the good for the better. Harold Cook Phillips said, the choice before us as Christians, as Christian people, is not a choice of what is bad and what is good, but rather between what is good and what is better. And then he gives this illustration. He said, you recall our Lord's story about the pearl merchant? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he found the one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. And then Philip says, never forget that the things he sold were not sticks and stones and rubbish. He sold pearls. He did one of the hardest things that a man ever does. He parted with something good for something better. And sometimes we have to give up something that's good in order to achieve something better. And we have to believe that we can do more. A preacher two centuries ago, Philip Brooks, put it this way. He said, sad will be the day for the man when he becomes absolutely contented with the thoughts he is thinking, with the deeds that he is doing, when there is not forever beating at the door of his soul some great desire to do more that he knows he was meant and made to do. And so when we look at what the Apostle Paul is telling us here in pressing toward the prize, we need to see the need, we need to examine ourselves, and we need to believe that we can improve. Well, in this text, he tells us how to do that. The first thing, if we're going to press toward the prize, you got to forget the past. Now, some things are better forgotten. Now, I have a couple of friends here tonight. Mike Richardson, he used to preach here. And Mike was my intern back when I preached at Jackson Heights. Now, Mike, there's just some things better forgotten when we think back to that internship. You know, and so you just remember that when this is over, people ask you about that and what kind of mentor was Ken. Just forget some of those things. All right. And there's my friend Larry Houchin back there. We went to Florida College together. Now, Larry, you definitely need to forget some things. say, from the 1960s, all right? And if you'll forget some things on me, I'll forget them on you. Is that a deal? All right, we got a deal there. Well, you all know what I'm saying. There are things you just need to put behind you. And one of the big mistakes we make is living in the past. Now, we can learn from the past, but we don't need to relive the past. You can't change the past, but what you can do is you can control your attitude toward the past. And how sad it is so many times that you see Christians worrying about the past, stewing over what they didn't do or what they did do or this mistake or that mistake. And maybe it's something egregious that happened in their life. But you've got to go on. Paul persecuted Christians, and yet he knew he couldn't live in the past. So he said, I forget those things which you're behind. And what was behind you, Paul? Well, past sins. Nothing you can do about them. Now, Paul admitted, I'm the chief of sinners, when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:12. But he said this in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I am what I am by the grace of God. And so, in other words, Paul didn't wallow in self-pity about his past. Yeah, I did that. I persecuted the church of God. I did it with all good conscience, he said. I did that, but that's not who I am anymore. See, I changed. I'm different. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. And brethren, that's what we need to say. Don't worry about what happened 5 years ago or 10 years ago or when you were a kid or when you were a non-Christian or whatever. Forget that. Forget what's behind. And by the grace of God, say, I am what I am. Churches need to do that. I've known churches that had a problem or some division or something that tore it up, and they can't ever let go of it. And because of that, they never get over it, and they never grow. Let it go. Let it go. Don't live in the past. It won't do you any good. Well, how about past injuries by brethren? Oh, Paul could have fumed and fussed about how the brethren treated him and how they criticized him and how they accused him of improper motives. He was preaching for money and he wasn't really an apostle and all these kind of things they brought before him. But Paul didn't do that. In fact, even when brethren had forsook Paul, Paul prayed for him. Paul prayed for him that he didn't hold it against them. And what we need to do is when we have brethren to do things, don't hold a grudge. Don't carry that with you. That's going to hurt you worse than it hurts them. It's going to tear you up. And so forget what's behind past injuries by brethren. How about past persecution? Well, no one likes to be persecuted. But Paul didn't let his mind dwell on it. That he realized, you know, I've dealt with persecution and I've been stoned and I've been beaten and I've been thrown into prison and I've been accused and all of this. But Paul didn't allow that to get him down. That Paul picked himself up and Paul kept his eyes on the goal and he kept on going. In fact, when it came to the suffering, that the apostle Paul said, I'm glad I can suffer for Christ. I'm counted worthy that I can suffer for Christ. And so when we deal with those kind of things, we got to put it behind us. And you know, I thought about past victories. You know, you can say, Paul, what's behind you? He's sitting here in Roman prison writing this. What's behind you, Paul?
Well, I'm the great apostle Paul. I've made the 3 missionary journeys. I've written more letters than anybody else. I've established churches all over the Roman Empire. He's basking in his past victories. You know, I've seen churches bask in past victories, and that's the recipe for failure, for dying on the vine. When you're living in the past of what we did in the past. I was in a place one time, and the preacher was showing me around it. It was an old building, and a lot of the great preachers from the early 20th century preached there. They were telling me about how great it was, and all the great men that had come there, and all the great men that held meetings, and all that. Well, you know that, and today $1.95 to get your cup of coffee at Starbucks. What about today? See, all of the great preachers and all of the things that you've done, the people you supported, and reputation, the brotherhood, what's that going to get you today? And so sometimes we just got to let go of these past victories, of things that we used to do. I hear brethren talk about, oh, we used to have this building full. Well, maybe you did. Not now, eh? Maybe we can do something about it and get it full again.
But let's don't live in the past. Ray Kroc of McDonald's fame once said, I could write a book about my mistakes, but it wouldn't be very interesting. I've never seen negatives add up to a positive. And so we need to learn to forget the past if we're going to press toward the prize. Then he says to reach forward to the things that are ahead. So, Paul, you put behind you these things in the past. What are you doing now? He said, I'm reaching forward to the things that are ahead. Now, the reaching forward here is sometimes translated straining. One version says, straining toward the goal. And that's our word right there. You might have questioned, saying, now, Ken, where'd you get this runner idea, this track idea right here? Because this was a word, it's a great big old long Greek word. See Mike afterwards, he'll pronounce it for you. The big old long Greek word that I can't pronounce, but it referred to a runner that was going hard toward the tape. And it's a very descriptive word that Barclay says, and you've seen what you see right there in a picture, haven't you? When the Olympics come or some track and field event, and here is a race, and they're coming down toward the tape, and the runners are close, and their legs are stretched out, and their arms are pumping the air, and their bodies are angled forward. They come to that tape, and they angle their bodies forward. I read about an Italian guy in New York that had run a race like that, and the photo finish could hardly determine who'd won it. It was so close between the top three runners. And they finally decided this Italian guy won it because his nose was an eighth of an inch longer. He leaned over the tape. He said, I was always kind of ashamed of that beat, but now I'm pretty proud of it. See, I won the race because my nose was longer. I might have a chance to win a race or two like that, okay? But straining toward the goal. That's what Paul said. He wasn't just taking a brisk walk. He wasn't just jogging. He wasn't out for an afternoon stroll in the park or something. He said, I'm straining toward the goal. I'm giving it everything that I've got. And so we think of the things that we need to reach forward or reach out to. How about the lost in our community? Are there those around us that are lost in sin that we need to reach out to? That we need to understand that when a sinner turns in the error of his way, we've saved the soul from death. We've covered a multitude of sins. It's not just a matter that we've got them into our church. We're talking about the salvation of the soul of a person whose sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. We need to be reaching toward the lost of our community. And we need to reach out to erring brethren. You think about those that may be fallen away. Jude said that we need to be merciful to those who doubt and snatch others from the fire and save them. And their brethren sometimes on the verge of being lost. We need to snatch them from the fire. We need to go, as Paul said in Galatians 6, with meekness and humility, considering ourselves lest we're tempted, and bring others back in to the fold of safety. We need to reach out to the weak. And there are always weak that are going to be among us. Paul said in Romans 14, receive one that's weak in the faith, but not over disputes of to doubtful things. Not too many times, brethren, have seen us become frustrated with the weak and kick the weak out and wonder why they can't be stronger. Well, not everyone is at the same place on a spiritual journey. Maybe not everyone's had the same advantages you've had or the same opportunities, or maybe they've had more problems and challenges along the way. I don't know, but we need to receive the weak and be patient with the weak and pray for the weak and help the weak, not kick them out. We need to reach out to the edification of the body of Christ. And the word edify means to build up the church, not to tear it down. And so he said in Romans 14, 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. You know, when our kids were little, Norma Jean probably remember this, and we had a son and a daughter, and they're 5 years apart, and they would get into it sometimes. And especially as Kenny got a little bit older, you get up, you know, like 12 or 13, you got this baby sister, it's a pain in the neck, and they get squabbling. Well, one time we had this verse in our memory verse in our Bible class, and we just shortened it, do the things that make for peace. And we put on one of those like egg carton kind of things, you know, or styrofoam things, put it in the rooms, you know. And they get in and say, so remember, do the things that make for peace. But you know, there are folks that they don't do the things that make for peace.
It's a sad thing. You know, I'm talking about kids. I preached a series of home one time, and I was talking about this, and I gave the illustration that made me think of this. So this mother's talking about her going on a trip, and before they ever got to town, had the little boy and little girl in the back seat, and they got into it. You know, with this. So they stopped the car and said, "Look, we got a little ways to go, and you sit over there, and you sit over there, and here's the line down the middle." And, you know, and so, okay, they got going again. Pretty soon, the little girl looked at her, she said, "Papi, he's looking at me." Well, you know, some brothers can look in such a way to irritate and aggravate and upset and make faces. And we chuckled that a little bit. With all this mask on, I don't know if you smile or not, but I thought I heard some chuckles. Kids, that's kids. But you know what's sad is when it's grown men and women. Grown men and women can't get along with the body of Christ. I was in a business meeting one time, and two old fellas got into it, and I say old. We got into it in a business meeting in the church auditorium, and one had served an elder in the church in another congregation. And that's the fellow that turned the other across the auditorium and pointed at him because they had a disagreement over something. And he said, "When this meeting's over, you meet out on the front porch and I'll punch your lights out." Can you imagine such a thing? In a business meeting of the Lord's church? That you're not doing the things to make for peace. We need to do everything that we can to make for peace, for mutual edification, to build one another up. We need to reach out to that. And then we need to reach out to our own personal growth. And we've alluded to that a little bit already. Paul said to the Thessalonians, "We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it's fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." They were growing. They were working. They were developing. And we need to edify and to build up the body of Christ that we might be able to do that. And then to reach our potential. To reach the potential. I think in most places we haven't even begun to scratch on the surface of the potential that we have in churches. Dormant potential to be more and to do more and to accomplish more for the cause of Christ. One of my favorite passages, Ephesians 3, Paul said, "Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." I love the modifiers there. God is able not just to do more than we think or ask, but he's able to do exceeding abundant above all that we think or ask. We can do more, brethren. We can accomplish more if we set our minds to it. And so then Paul would say to press on. "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus." Paul is saying, "I don't care if I'm in prison. I don't care if I'm aged." He said, "I'm not giving up. I'm not giving in. And I'm not giving out. I am going to press on." One writer put it this way. He said, "Keep on running, even when you've had a fall. The victory wreath is won by him who does not stay down, but always gets up again, grabs the banner of faith, and keeps on running in the assurance that Jesus Christ is the victor." And I love the quote by our 30th president, Calvin Coolidge, who said, "Nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are omnipotent." That's why Paul said, "I am pressing on." I don't know you personally. Many of you have met for the first time tonight, and I don't know what's going on in your life. But I know this. If you got a problem,
press on. If you've had a setback, press on. If you've lost a loved one, press on. If you feel discouraged, press on. If you've experienced difficulties in your Christian walk, press on. If you've got a tough temptation that you're wrestling with, press on. If you're fighting a physical ailment, press on. If your heart is heavy, press on. If your mind is anxious, press on. If your conscience is hurting, press on. Press on toward the prize. You can go ahead and turn your songbooks if you're using. The number's been suggested. We're going to sing that in just a moment. It's a song of invitation, encouragement, if you owe a duty to the Lord in some way. It could be that there are some here that have heard the gospel in the past and never obeyed. And through faith, repentance, and baptism, you need to be a child of God. But I would suspect that the majority are already Christians tonight. And it may not be that there's some egregious sin in your life or some public that you need to come forward and confess. Oh, if there is, I believe the brother here will lift you in prayer and embrace you and help you overcome that and deal with that and pray to the Lord for you. And it may be that a lot of us sit here tonight and we hear these things from, and we think about, I need to do more, I need to be more, I haven't been pressing on, I've been slacking off. And it might be that as we sing just a couple minutes that you just say a little prayer and say, Lord, forgive me for being a slacker. I'll be better. I want to tell you one more little story, I think, that makes that point. It goes back to the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City. A young man by the name of John Stephen Akari represented the country of Tanzania in a marathon. And he started off well. In fact, he was a favorite to win the marathon that year. But somewhere along the way, maybe about midway through, the car stumbled and fell. And he severely injured his knee and his ankle, but he kept on running. It was hours later that an Ethiopian had won the race. The car limped into the Olympic Stadium, and they were only a few spectators that were left in the stadium. But they saw him, and the word had kind of gotten out, and news media come back, and they began to cheer for the Tanzanian. And he come in, and you've seen how it is in the Olympics that they run all this out of the city, but they run that last lap, and they come through that tunnel, and they come around, and they make the lap around the track. And there come a car, bloodied and bruised and bandaged, grimacing all the way around, every step around that track. He completed the last lap of the race. Later, a reporter came up to him and said to Akari, why did you continue this race after you were so badly injured? And he said this, my country did not send me 7,000 miles to begin the race. They sent me to finish the race. Ladies and gentlemen, God has not put us here on this earth at this place and point in time to begin a race, to finish a race, and to press for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. The message to you is the message of the inspired Apostle Paul. Press on. Press on. You may be bloody and bruised and bandaged and beat up spiritually. Limp if you got to, crawl if you got to, come across that finish line. Not if we can help you in any way to do that, would you come, Mr. Stephen?
Free by your broken line.